three one-verse texts, which between them, I trust, will expound our subject. The first is in Zechariah 13 and verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And then in John chapter 4 and verse 16, words to the woman at the well. So John 4 verse 14, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And in John chapter 7 and at verse 38, Jesus preaching in the feast, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When I did English at school, I was taught about metaphors and similes and things of that sort. But I was also taught that it was not good to mix a metaphor. And here in the Bible, in the supreme act of Christ on Calvary, we have a mixed metaphor of the greatest importance. Zechariah 13 verse 1 speaks of Christ. And it says that in the day of Christ, in that day when he comes to earth, in that day when he dies on Calvary, particularly in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. When you first read about a fountain, you think of water springing up and springing out, clear water, like the water maybe in heaven, which is clear flowing from the throne of God. But you think of a wonderful, refreshing spurt, if you like, of water, and maybe from the parts that fall you can take a drink and so on. But in this verse, as well as the metaphor of the fountain, there is also a mention that this fountain is opened for sin and uncleanness. And water never ever washed away sin or uncleanness. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence Cooper could say and mean, but thinking spiritually, not literally, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Then we've just sung, says, come with me, visit Calvary, that's the cross, where our Redeemer died. His blood now fills the fountain. 'Tis deep, 'tis full, 'tis wide. Now there never, never was a literal fountain spurting out blood. And the double metaphor here to explain the cross of Christ is most wonderfully effective. It's given by God, of course. The fountain of Christ gives life. The fountain of Christ washes clean. The fountain of life renews and refreshes you. The fountain of life makes you feel like a wash does, that you can carry on renewed. But that fountain of Christ was a fountain of blood. And it wasn't a fountain. The blood which Christ shed on Calvary, and he went there already bleeding, but the blood that he shed at his death pays the punishment for the sin of every guilty sinner. And it is the blood that cleanses. It is the blood of Christ that covers the unbeliever to make him a believer. It is the blood of Christ, the life given by the shedding of Christ's blood, that takes away the sin of the world. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. The blood of the Saviour, because he was a perfect man, because there was no sin in him, because he alone could make atonement for the sins of his people. His blood was shed. And why is it called a fountain? Well, it's called a fountain not because of the speed with which it spurts, but because it always has its supply. It always has its power. The blood of Christ is as a fountain. It springs up into eternal life. It grants everyone who washes, so to speak, in that fountain, who drinks of that fountain, whatever metaphor you wanted to use. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And a guilty sinner believing that God would never have it, a believing sinner thinking that he'd sinned so badly that he could not be acceptable to God. Any sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in his blood shed on Calvary shall be cleansed, shall be pardoned, shall be received the righteousness of Christ, and shall enter that pure river of heaven where everything is made new and all the curse of this world is removed. So, first of all, in that day of Christ's death upon the cross, a fountain was opened. Now, you wouldn't have seen a literal fountain. You wouldn't have seen any such thing. But the scripture speaks that the fountain of life was opened. And it was opened for sin and for uncleanness. There was only one place where the cleansing for sin and cleansing for uncleanness could possibly be found. And that was at Calvary. And that was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. So there is this link in this very verse between the fountain and the blood that was shed, to remove the sin and uncleanness of mankind the world over and in every period of history. A fountain, of course, is inviting. I think a lot of people, if they're ever in Rome, go to see the Trevi Fountain. But fountains are fascinating. And often they put round fountains little cups or something, tin cups, I expect, and you can drink out of them and say you've drunk this water. But the water of the fountain of life, which is in Christ, comes by his blood. So it is no exaggeration, neither is the mixed metaphor, which it is, in any way damaging to the picture, to say there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Not that quantity out of his veins. It is a picture of an everlasting supply of pardon, of mercy, of the payment for sins for all people who come to seek it, drawn by the Father. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David, in the inhabitants of Israel, for sin and uncleanness. And now if we move to John chapter 4, here is the woman, here is Jesus not speaking to an Israelitish woman, but to a Samaritan. And here he is speaking at a well. It's a well that's been there for a long time, and it's still providing water. So in itself, it has a picture of the everlasting provision of Christ. But the Lord Jesus said to the woman at this well, "Whosoever drinketh of the water at the well shall thirst again." But verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Manna was provided day by day. You couldn't heap it up except at the weekend, so to speak. You couldn't heap it up. You had to get the exact amount at the time. And we will come to have a supply of water. We need that water to save us from losing blood pressure, to preserve our lives, and to keep us in activity. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that a well gives," or the water that comes out of our taps, as we very well know, we'll need to drink it again. But there is a fountain. There is a picture. Now, the picture here is not strictly of a well. By and large, the well is very mysterious. It is at the bottom and it doesn't spring up, but it isn't impure usually. It's clean water. It's running water that seems to run through the bottom of the well. But here Jesus uses that well as a picture of a fountain springing up. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So there are so many things here. First of all, the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross is continuing. Not the death itself, but the power of it to save. Never will anybody thirst who drinks of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This water that is given by the Saviour shall be a well within him. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows his sins are all forgiven. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows that God applies the perfect righteousness of Christ to his life because he has believed the gospel. And this is a well deep within the soul. This is a well, water that is always there. If we are saved, it may be that we can go away from the safe, more or less, from the salvation of our faith, but that well is always there. It may always be drawn upon. But even the Lord takes up that picture and enhances it. A well of water springing up. It'll be a well of water. Now, when we are saved, we don't need to be saved again. When we are saved, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. When we are saved, we are cleansed within in the sight of the living God. When we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, these things are the basic essentials, as water is, to our spiritual life. These are the things that are there, deep down within us. They're always there. And whereas you might say we could draw upon these things that are always there, actually they spring. Actually, the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin springs up into our life. Doesn't permit us to commit sin deliberately, but when we do, we know that that fountain is there, full, free. Free to the believer the first time, free to the believer every other time. But free unto everlasting life. It's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to enter into the everlasting life in which the Saviour lives with his Father. It's to enter into everlasting life. It's to enter into heaven. And this is a well of water that will never stop springing up as long as we live here. And as we read in Revelation 22, it will be there when we get glory to give us the continuing life. The river of the water of life springing up purely in heaven forever. So this water which cleanses us from sin, which is indeed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saves us from our sin and provides spiritual nourishment and guidance and health and help and strength until we leave this world. And it continues on. In the glory, we shall drink of that water which is spoken of in Revelation 22. So the woman didn't want to have to come and draw the world's water anymore. She got it wrong. We do need to draw the world's water still for our physical bodies. But there is a water that springs from Calvary, a water that Christ has provided by his death on Calvary, a water that is given to every believer, a water that shall nourish his life, keep it fertile spiritually forever and ever. It is the blood of Christ, and it is the pure fountain of the river of water of life. And then to much the same purpose, in John 7:38, where Jesus is preaching on the last day of the feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, he expected to draw attention by the picture of water and what water does for you. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But the thirsting he refers to is not the thirsting of the body after water and after food, of course. It is the thirsting of the soul. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It may be that we don't know what's going on within us. I don't know before I was saved whether I would have considered myself as thirsting in the soul. Whereas, of course, I was almost dried up. I was concerned. I was concerned about my life. I was concerned about the things I did in my life. And when the gospel was preached, I was then concerned about what God thought about the things in my life. But I was thirsty. I wasn't growing spiritually. There was no nourishment. There was no nurture. I wasn't a born-again believer. But thirst, when Jesus preached, if any man thirst, it would ring a bell in many lives. They would know what was meant. that there were fears, that there were sorrows, that there were inadequacies, there were unfairnesses, there were all sorts of things that litter human life that they would love to be rid of. And while we live here, we can't be utterly rid of them, but we can be rid of their stain in the sight of the living God. And so Jesus says, now, come to me. Anybody spiritually thirsty, anybody dissatisfied with life, anybody who hasn't found the secret, come to me. If any man thirst, because I do provide water that saves, which of course is the blood of the cross of Calvary, which a man who believes in it, or a person who believes in it, shall be cleansed from all sin. So the Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Here is an invitation to all who hear. Not all did come, but it was open to all. It was full and it was free. None was forbidden. Those who felt it in their hearts to desire to be saved could respond to that invitation of the Lord. And that invitation is never gone. The Lord calls, come. And if we feel ourselves wanting to come, desiring to come, then we have the warrant, the permission of the Lord to come. He said, come. But so many people don't feel that they want to come. But many do. Many feel the inadequacy of their life. Many feel the sins of their life. Many feel the way they spoil people's lives. Many feel all these sort of things, the disobedience to the law of God and the law of the land. If any man thirsts, says Jesus, let him come unto me and drink. It was the last day of the feast. And the Lord probably knew, I mean, he would have known, but he knew where there would be another chance for many of the people who were there. It was the last time. And whether they would be there next time he preached, or next time he preached in Jerusalem, we don't know, but he knew. But as far as they were concerned, they needed to come there and then and now. Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me. So here is a matter of believing the gospel that's preached concerning the atonement for our sin that needs to be paid in the sight of God, the manner in which it is done by his death upon Calvary, by it being the pure blood of an innocent victim. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, as I think refers to Zechariah 13 verse 1, there is no literal quotation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Much the same as he said to the woman at the well. But when we believe, it is strictly internal. Our souls are spiritual. And when the Holy Spirit of Christ directs our lives, we are in touch, invisibly, with the life that is everlasting. And it begins with cleansing, it begins with pardon, it begins with repentance. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. David speaks of those who see him shall rejoice to see him because he trusted in God's word. People will be glad to see us when out of our innermost being, out of our belly, flow rivers of living water. Faith put into action, an understanding of the condition of man, an understanding of our place in the world, understanding the need for salvation. All these things will come across new and glad to many people. They are rivers of living water. This is water that gives life. This is what cleanses from sin. And here the Lord adds something else. Who supplies this living water? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that did believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had yet died on Calvary. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given. But everyone who had believed in Christ up to that point did have this river of life in him, given by the Holy Spirit, but it wouldn't become manifest till Pentecost. The Holy Spirit wouldn't come in this sort of way that made it obvious there were fountains and rivers and a plentiful supply. Out of his belly, out of us shall flow the living God. Out of us shall flow the third person of the Trinity. Out of us shall flow the truth and reality of God. Out of us shall flow rivers of living water that give life, the life of the gospel, the life of salvation to many. So when it was that Zechariah said that in that day there would be a fountain, and that that fountain should be for those who believe in him. In that day there shall be a fountain opened, but it's for sin and it's for uncleanness. Cooper was not wrong. None of the hymn writers are wrong who say words that mean there is a fountain filled with blood. The blood, a famous politician of some years ago, said that over the whole matter of immigration, one day there would flow rivers of blood. And he didn't mean it literally, of course. I mean, it can be that blood, when shed, will become like rivers on a massive scale. But that isn't the significance. Rivers of blood, while they cause death, and while that was what was meant by the politician, they're rivers of life in Scripture. The expression rivers of blood means that it is eternal life, given alone through faith in the blood of Christ, shed for many for the remission of sins. And I think what I particularly like about the hymn that we just sung is the invitation to sing, to come. Come, will you not come? Christ shall be your saviour, and out of you shall flow a life of peace in heaven, God's paradise below. Will you enter in? Will you come? Is your need so great that you must come? You can't resist coming. There is a cleansing fountain. It flows from Calvary. And that blood is still flowing, plentifully enough to supply thousands, millions, even in our day. Calvary's stream is flowing. Flowing so free for you, for me, Calvary stream is flowing. Amen.
Amen.